Let's turn in God's Word to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, the passage, the verses are 4 through 10. James 4, 4 through 10. Let's pray to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon us now in the reading of His Word. Our Father, we do praise You and thank You that You speak to us still. And now we ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit and do Your great work, even in the reading of Your Word. For it is the pure reading of Your Word. And so let it affect our hearts and change us and mold us to be more like Christ. That we would truly resist the devil and submit and all things unto You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 4 and verse 4. These are God's words. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Those are God's words. Well, the language in James 4, 4 through 10, this language is quite strong. It is addressed not to the world, but to the church. You, the people of God, are addressed in these words when it says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, what have you done? They have been turned, that we have been turned from our sin unto a holy God in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who humiliated Himself to this earth and His birth and His station, and so too in His suffering, the devil and his temptations, as we've studied. And He continued on this life, perfect without sin, righteous, and yet enduring time after time, humiliation after humiliation, suffering upon suffering, all culminating in His hanging upon the tree there at Calvary, cursed, and yet nothing, nothing that He did or thought or felt was ever sinful, was ever wrong. That's our Savior, altogether good and always right. And we read last Lord's Day evening, Acts 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, whom ye, you all, me, have crucified, Jesus Christ, on the cross. By our sin, your deserved eternal condemnation, Jesus the Messiah received. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Praise the Lord. We praise the Lord for the Father's eternal love for us, shown us in Christ, and sending His only begotten Son to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness in Christ by faith alone. That you grasp forth in faith to Christ, and you were saved from your sins. The bridegroom came, married His bride, the church. You, the church, the bride, and yet now you come and you've lived. James is coming, rebuking. You've lived with the bridegroom. You've lived with your husband and communed with him, having come and communed with the king at his table previously. You've come and communed with him as the verse that we were going to examine this evening changed in God's providence. It was going to be Psalm 41, which say, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And that foretelling of what Judas Iscariot would do to Jesus, his friend, eating and being provided for by the hand of Jesus. And it was we, like Judas, who lifted up our heel against him. And our sin, every time we sin, we do this. Or what do we have done? We have become adulterers and adulteresses. We have gone off and become all too friendly with the world. Our husband, Jesus Christ, we have betrayed. And we've gone off unto the world and given our best affections, our best love to the world instead of Jesus. To Jesus, to whom we have been united in covenant. And once we were wholly devoted to Jesus, but we now cleave to other things. You were supposed to leave what you cleaved to before, your father and mother, and leave that to cleave to your husband. You were supposed to leave the world and the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all leaving the old creature, and have come to Christ to cleave unto him. Leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. But you've gone behind the back of your eternal spouse, Jesus. You've gone behind his back and now you're playing the field again. You know what you're doing, Christian. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Right? Examine your heart. Some of you hopefully have done so today. Examine your heart. In fasting, you've seen the love of the world well up within you. It's there so easily today. Is there any in any of you a worldliness, a friendship with the world? An adultery that you commit against your Savior Jesus Christ? Where is your heart set? When you wake up in the morning, where are your thoughts? Is it on work? On food? Maybe today, this evening, on food? On what you're going to do that day when you wake up? And now you ask, why are those thoughts not on seeking the Lord's face immediately? The need of your husband to commune with him, to be with him. Are your thoughts filled with the world or with the Lord Jesus Christ? What about your prayers? Are your prayers filled with worldly concerns and physical concerns only? Or what Jesus calls you to pray for, both body and soul? And what thoughts keep flooding your minds? Today, in fasting, if you've been doing that, and prayer, what distractions kept coming to the thoughts of your mind and heart? Were they worldly? Were they of God? Were they of Jesus? And most of those thoughts you will remember if you fasted and prayed throughout the day. They were worldly. They were continually upon food, upon what you've forced into your mind and heart from the world continually and too much. But that will tell you how close you have come and been with the world, your friendship with the world. When you dream dreams at night in your bed, they're often connected with what you're filling your mind and heart with. So maybe it's the news, our nation, our politics. Maybe your thoughts continue to go back to that today. Are your affections on being entertained by television or movies? Your affections, are they full of medical things, COVID, the government? The affections, are they full of coveting the next house or the next better job? Your affections, are they full of better foods today or better drinks? And so to what and to whom do you play the harlot against Christ? To whom and what do you prostitute your soul when it is not given to your Savior completely? It is something you ought to think about when we have fasted today. That longing now that you might have for food, it ought to be that longing, the same longing for Jesus and not for the food. And grasp this, beloved. Grasp what he says. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve both Jesus and someone else or something else. There can only be a serving of Jesus unto life. Do you have an adulterous, idolatrous love of the world? Are you serving it? And think upon this. What peace can you really have among the world and among men? What peace can you have when there is enmity, hostility between you and God? Can you fight against the Lord and win? The theologian said this. He said, think seriously with yourselves what the spirit of the world is, and you will find that you cannot suit yourselves to it as friends. But it must occasion your being envious and full of envy, excuse me, full of evil inclinations as the generality of the world are. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Right, verse 5. It's early on in the scriptures where it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so here in verse 5, there's a natural corruption that shows itself primarily in envying or coveting. And so for the natural heart, there is a continual inclination to this. The spirit that naturally dwells in man lusts to envy, always producing one evil imagination or another, always emulating or wanting what the world has, what the world enjoys, what the world possesses. And is that spirit still resting in you? That still lust for the things of the world? You see the world and their homes and their luxuries and their things, and there comes a part of you that you want what they have. If it is your spirit in you that is continually grasping for those worldly things that you either of this world or you're seeking to be friends with the world. But what is true? We see here that there is no friendship, no true friendship, unless there is at the same time a oneness of spirit. And so to be friends of the world, you must have the same natural depraved spirit. And so if you claim to be a Christian, and yet you continually seek out friendship with the world, you're either going to be soundly rejected by the world in your adultery, or you are of the world already. Christians in every area of life must rebel against any friendship with the world, because you can have no friendship with it. You are now Christian. You are now a new creature in Christ. A new creature in Christ. Christians will avoid contentions with the world, avoid friendships with the world, and must show forth in their lives and hearts a better spirit dwells within them. And if we belong to God, then He gives us more grace to us to live and act as followers of Christ rather than of the world. The spirit of the world teaches men and women to be mean-spirited, manipulating, haters of God, lovers of the world. Our God in Christ teaches us to be gracious and loving for the good and comfort of others. And we must know today very clearly the grace of our God in Christ is contrary to the spirit of the world. And so friendship with the world is to be avoided like the plague, lest we be sucked in and hardened in our hearts to never turn back to the Lord. But here then he calls us to turn back unto him from the world. But if you will remain in your pride in the friendship and with friendship with the world, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What this shows is that the proud will be brought down. God resists the proud. And do you really want to be, if you are a lover of the world, do you really want to be on the side that is resisted by God? The proud, the prideful. And yet how proud we are as adulterers who are friends with the world. We're really no different than the devil at the beginning. You resist God. You quench the Holy Spirit and grieve Him. And so that's a question. Are you one who resists the truth of God in your will, what you desire, in your faith, in your passions? Do you even resist the providence of God and grumble and complain all the time? Maybe you noticed that today. In fasting and grumbling and complaining. And yet, you're grumbling and complaining at the providence of God. The circumstances that come upon us are the providences of God. And let the prideful then hear, God resists you. If you are the proud, the one who shakes their fist at God like Israel did and complains and grumbles at His providence, then you are the proud one that God resists. The proud make God their enemy. God resists the proud. And therefore we must resist pride in our hearts. If we should not have God to be resisting us, then we must resist pride. He turned to Christ to receive the grace of humility. For the honor and help God gives to the humble, His grace, it says. God gives grace to the humble. And where God gives grace to the humble, there He will give all other graces, as it says at the beginning of verse 6. But He giveth more grace. More grace. Wherever God gives true grace, He will give more grace. For to him that has and uses that grace that's been given, more shall be given. And more grace. For the world is only and ever filled with the proud. And such then are at enmity with God. And so we ought to cease from our friendship with the world. Cease from the friendship and closeness with sin. And so have a deep sense of the evil of your sin. So if we were looking at humility, how do we attain to humility then? To receive the grace of God, how do we attain to humility? Step one, cease your friendship with the world. Cease your friendship with sin. And that you would have a deep sense of the evil of sin and your sin. Look at the bitter root from which comes all woes and wars and sadness and sorrow, all pains and pollution, all misery and torment and terror in this life. Where does it all come from? Sin! Sin! Hate it with all of your being! Hate it, it is so evil, and it will destroy you. That's what the devil wants. He wants to destroy you. Hate it with everything of your being. And that's the beginning of humility. It starts there, hating the evil of sin. The sin must be thought of as more dreadful than hell itself. Sin must be believed to be the evil of all evils. And so you ought to meditate upon that truth in Romans 11. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death? What sin have I committed that has grieved the heart of God? The heart of God who causes, as it says in the prophets, God to shed tears. He sheds tears because we who are invited to the king's table like Judas Iscariot, and we lift up our heels against Christ. And we grieve Him and resist Him. And so cease your friendship with the world and create a deep sense of the evil of sin. And step two in cultivating humility. Have a low esteem. Have a low esteem for sin, the first thing. Secondly, have a high esteem for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Have a high esteem for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look unto the perfect obedience of Jesus our Savior, your justification before the Lord in Christ. It should be that the longer you live, the more glorious the righteousness of Christ appears to you, the more precious it must be to you. It says in the Scripture, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. This is our all. This is everything. This is our plea, even the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we have to highly esteem the righteousness of Christ, number two. Number three is submission. If you want to cultivate humility, then you must submit to the Lord. And that's verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to his law. Submit yourselves to his commandments. Submit yourselves to his good and sometimes dark providences. Instead of fretting and murmuring and grumbling and complaining before God, be silent before Him when His providence comes. Instead of kicking like the ox is not used to the yoke that is put upon him, we must respond like Eli. It is the Lord, let Him do what seemeth Him good. And so submit to the Lord, realizing that because of sin we forfeit all. Again, a theologian says, oh, for the holy submission which bows the head, silences the tongue, and presents the heart as a whole burnt offering to God. Submission to the Lord. And then step four in cultivating humility, that is, you are to fill your heart with gratitude for His good mercies. Fill your heart with gratitude for His good and tender mercies, like David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Gratitude for the mercies of God. Consider, Christian, the forgiveness of your sins found in the blood of Christ. The peace of God in your heart. The generous providence all around you of His good graces to you and mercies. And the hope of future glory. All that should make your heart swell and your soul overflow and praises to come forth from your lips. So that even the dark providences come, still the mercy of God to you. Still His mercy is great. Humble souls are always grateful, and grateful souls enjoy much inward peace and hidden joy. And so we ought to pursue a gratitude for the mercy of God. Well, those are some things, beloved, you can do to cultivate humility before God instead of fleeing as adulterers and adulteresses to the friendship of the world. But there is more here. Notice who is constantly seeking to devour you. The devil we've spoken of quite a lot recently to get you to be friends with the world. To get you to know not only good, but evil too, like Adam and Eve in the garden. And so what are we supposed to do? The beginning of verse 7 tells us, submit yourselves unto the Lord. Submit yourselves unto the Lord. That's how we resist the devil. We submit to Him. Turn from envy and pride by submitting to God. Submit what? Well, submit your understanding to the truth of God and to Him alone. Submit your wills, your desires to the will of God and the precept of God and the providence of God. We are subjects. We are not the king. We are not the queen. We are not in control. We are citizens of His kingdom, and so we are to submit to Him because He reigns over all. And yet it is this submission that the devil, with all of his effort, seeks to hinder. It's this submission where even in human relationships tries to usurp God's authority. And so workers try to usurp their bosses, where wives and children try to rule over their husbands and parents. And that's exactly what the devil desires of you. That's what he wants. What does the devil do? He seeks to feed you the lie that if I submit to God, and thereby I submit to my husband, if I submit to my parents, calamities, contempt, and misery will follow. That's the lie. The devil brings the idea that submission is a hindrance, and that leads right to your giving up your submission, not only to your earthly relationships, but to your heavenly Father. But do not let the devil prosper in this or hinder you in submitting to the Lord in all things. But you are to come now, and you are to put on the full armor of God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Slam the door on him when he comes and tempts you. Bolt the door shut against him. And then what does it say in verse 8? It says, draw nigh to God. So submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And so if you have played the adulterer or the adulteress and become friends with the world, then draw nigh to God. Draw near to God. That's what you're commanded to do. Draw near to God. Are you today far from the Lord? Have you been far from the Lord recently? Then draw near to God. If your heart has rebelled against Him, then come to the foot of God. Come to His worship. Come to His throne. And come and be reacquainted with Him. Draw near unto Him in His worship. Draw near unto Him in prayer, in the sacraments, in the Word, through meditating upon His Word, through devotion to Him. Every duty required of you, draw near to Him. So too it says, to cleanse your hands. He who comes to the Lord must have clean hands. He must have hands free from blood, free from bribes, free from injustice, free from the defilement of sin. You cannot submit to the Lord if you are a slave to sin, but you are to come unto Him through Jesus Christ, turning from your sins. Your hands must be cleansed by faith and repentance and reformation, or your drawing near to God will be in vain. And so too those who struggle with being friends with the world, friends to God, who play the harlot as married to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, you are double-minded, it says. Double-minded. You must be purified. Come, seeking to please God instead of seeking anything from this world. Give it all up for the Lord and purify your ways. That friendship with the world and hypocrisy in the church by you and me. We need to turn and be purified. In verse 9, it says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Right, the afflictions the Lord sends your way, take them as He desires you to be and be trained by them. When afflictions come upon you, do not despise them. Receive them with humble submission as from the Lord. Look at the church of God and the calamities and afflictions in the church due to sin and the sins of others. And because of such sins, you are afflicted. Whether it's in our worship or their worship, when you go visiting, you endure their worship. Their reputation now comes upon you because they did something greatly sinful. Now it comes upon you by someone else. And when that happens, and the afflictions of others and the afflictions that you endure yourself, you ought to mourn and weep. Mourn and weep for the divisions in the church, for the turning away from the truth of God. And he commands you that this is not the time for laughter. It's the time for mourning. And so let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Take not the things that of God and the worship of the churches as a light thing. But here he gives to us the prescription of seriousness. Be serious about the church and be serious about sin. Any vain enjoyments and sensual pleasures, lay them aside. We all have them. Lay them aside that you might indulge in godly sorrow and repentant tears. And truly we have to take serious action in our lives and give little time to games and great worldly enjoyments, because God is calling us to turn our laughter, the things of entertainment and games and our sensual pleasures that we have in the world, turn from those things and turn to mourning and heaviness. And if we keep filling our lives with joyful things, games from the world and the other sensual pleasures and enjoyments from the world, then our hot hearts are going to be numb to what is needed at the right time, and that is mourning and heaviness of heart. And so be careful how much worldly enjoyments and pleasures that you have, because they will harden our hearts to these necessary things of being affected in our souls with grief and sorrow for our sins. And then it says, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If these outward acts of mourning and weeping are to come, and then the inward act of humility is required, as we've spoken of already. Put upon your heart your sins and hate them, and see what they did to your Savior Jesus Christ, whom ye have crucified. Curses upon him because of you, because of me. And what a great promise from our God. If you would so humble yourselves in considering all these things and submit to yourselves to the Lord, if we put off our desire for the friendship with the world and have a lower esteem for sin and hatred of it, and cultivate a greater love for the righteousness of Christ and submit to him in everything, if we as the church would humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he promises he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. And those that draw nigh to God in a way of duty shall find God drawing nigh to them in a way of mercy. Draw nigh to him in faith and trust and obedience, and he will draw near to you for your deliverance. If there be not a close communion between God and us, it is our fault, not his. For it says, he shall lift up the humble. In Matthew 23, it says, he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And so, if we humble ourselves and seek humility in the Lord, he will lift us up out of our troubles. He will lift us up to honor and safety in the world. And he will even raise our hearts and affections above the world, as the scriptures promise. Isaiah 57 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so if you're in sin, and you are called to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep looking unto Jesus, and humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful that you are a merciful God, and yet a God who rebukes us of our sin, of our worldliness and friendship with the world. And yet we know But what a grave thing it is to be a friend to the world, because you are at enmity with the world. And thereby you resist all who are friends with the world. And so, Father, we pray that we would not be found as friends with the world, but that we would humble ourselves, being truly the bride of Christ and communing with the bridegroom, Jesus, our Savior and Lord. We plead for your mercy. We are completely undeserving. We need your grace. And so teach us to humble ourselves before you. In all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.